We're reading in John's Gospel, chapter 16. The Gospel according to John, and chapter 16. Reading at verse number 1. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended, or made to stumble. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh, that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told or spoken unto you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me. And none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove or convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he shall guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak all that is out from himself. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine and show it unto you. A little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. Then said some of his disciples among themselves, what is this that he saith unto us? A little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me, and because I go to the Father. They said therefore, what is this that he said? A little while. We cannot tell what he said. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, do ye inquire among yourselves of that I said, a little while, and ye shall not see me? And again, a little while, and ye shall see me? Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish, for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full or fulfilled. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. At that day ye shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me, and have believed that I came out from God. I came forth from the Father, and am come into the world. Again, I leave the world, and go to the Father. His disciples said unto him, Lo, now thou speakest plainly, and speakest no proverb. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. Jesus answered them, Do you now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet, I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Now the Lord will surely bless to us the reading of this great chapter that is such a vital part of this particular ministry. Now we have come to a chapter about which, likely, we know very little. I mean, it is a chapter that is very seldom taken up in ministry. Chapter 13, most are acquainted with the subject of feet washing. Chapter 14, most are acquainted with the privilege and joy of anticipation of the Father's house. Chapter 15, I feel, is very well known because of the subject that engaged our minds, I trust, profitably last night, that of fruit for God. But this chapter is possibly the lesser known of the chapters that have been previously before us. Most, of course, are very well acquainted, very fully acquainted with chapter 17. And I would feel that this chapter possibly has not gained our attention to the degree it ought. But with that, we're just going to come to it as simply as we possibly can, and in order to give us the full benefit, I trust the Lord will help us to go through the chapter thoughtfully and simply. Now, our brother used the word that I'm entitling this chapter, and I think it's a very useful word. As you have listened to the contents of the chapter, I'm sure you will recognize that that is just exactly what the word or the chapter is indicating, and what the Savior is seeking to develop and impart to the hearts of his fearful disciples. And that is spiritual fortitude. The chapter opens and ends with the vile hostility of the world, something that most believers at some stage in their life experience, some more than others. Some areas it is constant, some areas it is sporadic. But whatever, I'm sure that each of us in our own experience somewhere, somehow, have experienced the hostility of the world. Now, in those circumstances, we need to be strengthened. We need to be comforted. We need to be encouraged. And that is the purpose, I believe, of this great chapter. The blessed Savior, knowing, as it's clearly indicated in this chapter, already we have picked out, haven't we, his divine omniscience in chapter 13 and in chapter 14, and we saw it again last night in chapter 15, and here it is again several times in this chapter, and it comes out right through, of course, the whole of John. And he, knowing the end from the beginning, understands perfectly the circumstances into which his own will be inevitably brought. And because of this, there must be a ministry of comfort. There must be a ministry of strength. And that's what we're going to consider tonight, I trust, in a helpful manner. Now, in chapter 13, spiritual feet washing. In chapter 14, spiritual fellowship. Last night in chapter 15, spiritual fruitfulness. Now tonight, spiritual fortitude. I hope that we understand what that means. Because, beloved, the devil can take opportunity to the circumstances that can be very demanding and very disconcerting. Many of God's people have been stumbled. That's the word the Savior's using, really, in verse 1. He says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended, or that ye should not be made to stumble." That is, never be so occupied with the untoward circumstances that surround you, and to such an extent as to lose confidence in God. Now, that's important. Young Christians going into office, young believers going into university, many of our believers in Malaysia and in Hong Kong going into heathen homes and trying to live for God under extenuating circumstances can very readily be stumbled by the pressure of the circumstances upon them. Now, this is the point of this chapter. Here is acting as a summary of what we have heard and what we have read and what we have accepted in chapter 13, chapter 14, and chapter 15. These things, the things of chapter 13, the things of chapter 14, the things of chapter 15, these things have I spoken unto you that ye should not be made to stumble. How am I going to look at that verse? I want you to get this beautiful expression. I hope you've noticed how many times it occurs in the chapter, these things. These things. Well, here it is in the first verse. And the Savior is referring directly and immediately to the words he has spoken from the chapters we have already considered, however briefly. I'm going to look at that as a summary word, or an expression, or a phrase. And I'm going to entitle it, "The Value of the Word." The value of the Word. If we didn't have the words of the Savior, if these disciples were going out to face the hostility of the world, which is the subject of the first four verses, if they didn't have these confirming, assuring words of Christ, wouldn't it be very easy? Wouldn't it be very evident? They would certainly stumble. They would certainly be offended. But beloved, here is the value of the Word of God. It prepares us. It sustains us. It acts as a power in our lives when the circumstances of life are adverse, when the wind of adversity is blowing in your face. I was thinking today of our dear brother, Mr. Cundy, and he remembers being in an office where there was a man put a ring round a date and told a believer in that room of the office, by that date, you will be gone from this office. The man was determined to have him removed. And day after day, he riled that young man and disturbed him thoroughly by boldly saying, keep your eye on the ring. And by the time that date comes, you'll be gone. Brother Cundig had to come near to that young man and strengthen him with all the word of God that he had. Do you know what happened? The morning that young man came in dread and in fear to that office, when that date dawned, the man that challenged him wasn't present. And before they commenced their business, the phone went, and the man that put the ring on the date was in eternity. And Mr. Cundick told us, you'll never know the trial that young man went through all those weeks as this man in the office ridiculed him and pressed him to the very core of his heart. But you see, Cundick was strengthening this young man with the word of God, never knowing that God would vindicate his word. These things have I spoken unto you, that you may not be made to stumble. Now, young Christian, you're going to have to acquaint yourself with these things. That's the point. If you had a mighty treasure in your hand, or in your home, and you didn't do anything about it, and didn't make anything of it, wouldn't it be a great loss? And in your hand tonight are these things. These things, the value of his word, it preserves. He preserves from being stumbled his concern and care for his own. And then in verse 2, he gives us the violence of the world. The violence of the world. They, he said, will put you out of the synagogues. Yea, they are cometh. The time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth the service of God. And you don't have to go very far along the line until you come to a very, very fascinating fulfillment of this. And if you had stopped Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus before the living, loving Christ stopped him, he would have told you this. By persecuting everyone that names the name of Jesus, I'm doing God's service. He would have told you that. He would have said, every person that I put in prison, everyone that I witnessed to, I believe that I'm doing the service of God. And listen, young man, and you know it well, if you'd come across him and stood beside him when the clothes of Stephen were put at his feet and asked him, what do you think of this? It's the service of God, don't you know? Oh, beloved, can't you see the accuracy of the Savior? He's telling these people the violence of the world will be so intense, and it will develop in such a way that when they kill you, think of it, kill you. Not a question of being angry with you. Not a question of being obstinate with you. But listen to the Savior. Whosoever killeth you will think, and will think within his soul very, very convincingly, that he's doing the service of God. You see, beloved, the Lord understands. Not only does he preserve from being stumbled, but he perceives the hatred and opposition of the hostile world. So, beloved, when you, as a young Christian, find yourself opposed in university, in your college, in your house, in your position in business, it doesn't matter where, you just come into a passage like this and get the comfort, the fortitude that is ministered by the Lord Jesus as he deals with the hostility of the world. And then, of course, the vanity of the worldling. And these things will they do unto you. Why? Because they have not known the Father nor me. That's why they're doing it. That's why they're doing it. And the Lord Jesus is able to explain, these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father. And here the Savior is providing all the information that we need. They know not the Father nor the Son. And after all, beloved, when we look again at Saul, and when we look at the moment when his mind and heart and being was radiated by the glory of the exalted Christ, and he was introduced to that blessed one who revealed himself from the glory, and he came to know him, and hence coming to know him, he knew the Father. How dramatic the change in that dear man's life. And we have seen that too. And we pray that those that persecute and those that enforce the violence that is current in so many parts of the world, that our good God would bring them into a knowledge of himself. And that, of course, would make a great difference. But the Lord Jesus is putting it very clearly before us. Verse 4. But these things have I spoken unto you, that when their hour shall come. I tell you, brethren, this is solemn. I think this, I paused a good while on this early this morning. Listen to it again. But these things, see how the Lord's repeating the expression? These things that I have spoken unto you, that when their hour is come. The word time here is the word hour. When their hour is come, ye may remember that I told you of them. I don't think there's a more solemn passage in the whole of this lovely ministry. There are 26 hours in John's Gospel. You know that. Sometimes the hour is the 10th hour, and other times it's the 12th hour. And then there is their hour and mine hour, and it's a very wonderful range of ministry as to pick out the hours of John's Gospel. And we're going to have to look at 5 of them in this chapter. Beautiful. And what he's speaking of here is the Lord Jesus. What's the subject? The loving. It's the moment of retribution. Their hour. When their hour has come. And you know, beloved, what an hour that would be. I know that as we look at this verse, we could link it with Luke 23:53. I know that the Savior said in John 7, this is your hour. But I feel the Lord Jesus here is pointing us to that dreadful day of judgment. And when these people have wrought their worst and have extracted their vengeance upon the people of God, they have to face divine retribution. Now, it's not that these believers are asking for that. It's like what we have in 2 Thessalonians. It's not an unrighteous thing with God. Not an unrighteous thing with God. What to do? To rain vengeance on them that persecute you. Not unrighteous. It's solemn, isn't it? But they don't know it out there. And it's a thing that the Lord Jesus is saying. He says, when that moment comes and they stand in the awful judgment, then you'll remember that I told you. And I think, beloved, it's a most solemn thing, isn't it? To think of the vigilance of the watchful. That is, we're watching, and we're waiting, and we understand. And we've got enlightenment from the world. We can face, surely, beloved, tonight, if these 4 verses mean anything, they stimulate your strength, and they motivate your power. What to do? To stand and withstand against the hostility of the world. Knowing you have the value of the Word of God. Knowing, beloved, those that persecute are ignorant of the relationships that you enjoy. And knowing that someday there are will come. So I trust that as we look at these, we find something very, very precious. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. Now that's a very important key to something we're going to bring out later in the chapter, that last part of the verse. But you'll notice, these things I said not unto you. Verse 1, these things have I spoken unto you. Verse 3 and verse 4, these things have I spoken unto you. Verse 4b, and these things I said not unto you from the beginning, because I was with you. Now get the expression, how it repeats itself, and we'll collect them in a moment. We're going through the chapter. Now verse 5 to verse 15 is to me a brighter subject. And we travel along this chapter from the dark shadows of hostility. Of course, that darkness is illuminated by the revelation of the Word of God and the ministry of that Word as spoken by the Lord Jesus to our hearts in power. Now, there is something else. From verse 5 to verse number 15, the Lord Jesus makes his reference yet again to the ministry of the Spirit. He turns now from the hostility of the world and comes to the ministry of the Spirit. Now, I think that you know, in verse 5, it's his announcement. Behold, or but now, I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? Here is the Savior making his announcement that he is on his way back to the Father. Verse number 6. But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Here's the agony. The agony. And after all, it must have been, as we have considered already in chapter 14, you remember, the anxiety, the agony that must have filled their hearts as they realized the blessed Lord Jesus is about to leave them. Now, we, I think, are in a position to understand this better than they were at that point of time. So don't be too difficult upon them. Just let us follow the ministry of the Lord Jesus and his understanding of them. Here they are, having heard the announcement. He knows that when he says these things unto them, there is sorrow filling their hearts because of the agony his departure inevitably will bring. Now verse 7. If it's announcement, verse 5. If it's agony, verse 6, then of course he says, really, it's an advantage. It's an advantage. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. That must have sounded very, very strange to them. But here is the Lord putting before them the necessary ministry of fortitude. It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Now, I think we understand that. And here is a very important line of teaching that, of course, is stressed by the Apostle and presented by the Lord Jesus. For what ministry on the upper room would be complete without a pondering of the four mentions of the Comforter? Now, you understand how valuable that reference is. It is only used 5 times in our New Testament. It is used 4 times in these passages in connection with the Holy Spirit. And as you know, it is used again by John, and this time of the Lord Jesus, in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. If any man sin, we have an advocate. We have a comforter with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So here the 5 times the word advocate or the word comforter occurs in our New Testament. We are told that that is a compound word. That means, first of all, to call. And then it means to call alongside. And it means to call alongside in order that the one who is called will be of assistance, will be of help, will be of strength to you because you call out of need. And so here is the Lord Jesus, as we have emphasized in passing nights, that the Savior is speaking of another comforter. That is one of the same kind as they have already in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there would be much we could say about that because in these portions, the personality, and I would like to stress that. Verse 7, the last expression, I will send him unto you. That is a pronoun there with all the power of gender, masculine gender, a personal pronoun, I will send him unto you, the personality of the Holy Spirit of God is accepted without question upon the page of Holy Scripture. Not only his personality, but of course his essential deity. The very fact that he's called another comforter. If we had no other verse, no other passage in the Word of God, that word another seals it beautifully. One of the same kind as me. And that, of course, gives equality in essential Godhead glory in relation to the divine Spirit of God. But, of course, we have many more passages that deal with that, and we have to leave it. Then, of course, there's his ministry. His ministry. And then, of course, the very fact that he's called the reason I bring in the word ministry is simply because he gets the title, the Spirit of Truth. But as you know, in the Word of God, he's also called the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. And that introduces his purity. So in these passages, the personality, the deity, the ministry, and the purity of the Holy Spirit of God is embedded in the passage and the passages we are considering. When I was in Scotland in April last year, 2 young men stood outside the hall in Shields Road, and I knew immediately by their form of dress what they were, and the first question I asked them, I said, do you believe in the personality and in the deity of the Holy Spirit? Never. Never. That was enough. No use going any further. And they were Mormons, of course. And they would openly, quickly, and emphatically deny the personality and the deity of the Holy Spirit of God. So now where can you go with that? Nowhere. There's only one place for that, beloved. And I say it kindly. So you understand how vital the subject is. And young Christian, you spend time to work at says about this person in this upper room ministry. You have to go back then to chapter 14. You have to read chapter 15. And you have to again bring in chapter 16. And can I just put them together in the way that I feel is very helpful? If we come to chapter 16, as we have read, verses 8 to 11, I find that the Spirit of God and in all His power is the one that convicts me in my indifference. He convicts me in my indifference. Is there a soul in the meeting tonight indifferent to sin? Is there a soul in the meeting tonight indifferent to divine righteousness? Is there a soul in the meeting tonight indifferent to judgment? If the prince of this world is judged, where do you stand, beloved, that are part of his system? Is it inevitable you're going to judgment, but you're indifferent? It doesn't matter how hard the preacher preaches. It doesn't matter how feelingly the preacher pleads. It doesn't matter how lovingly those that know you and pray for you offer concern and express anxiety. What is wrong? You are indifferent. And beloved, the only person that is able to smash that indifference is the Holy Spirit of God. Thank God he did it with me. Thank God he did it with you that are saved tonight in this meeting. And here is the power of the Spirit of God that resulted in my salvation 58 years ago. And 59 this year, if the Lord spares me to the 1st of July. So I tell you, it's a great theme. He's the one that convicts me in my indifference. Chapter 14, look back at it please, and verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Abide with you forever. You see, he is able to convict me in my indifference, but thank God, he's able to comfort me in my isolation. He's able to comfort me in my isolation. Why? Because, says the Savior, he will abide with you forever. Now, young Christian, get that in your soul tonight. Back to the college, back to university, back to the home, though there are very few here tonight, I'm sure, come from a hostile home. But many believers tonight have to go home and hide their Bible in Malaysia and in Hong Kong and in China. I know many in my work in Malaysia, I hid their Bibles in my house because once they brought them in, their parents burned them. And they're alone. They're isolated. And they're feeling the burden and heat of the affliction. And they have to be reminded that in spite of that, here is one that abides with them. You want to get that now. When you're lonely, when you feel in that office, you're alone. And you're trying to make a testimony bear for God. And the people are frowning. And they're reproaching. And they're making it difficult for you because you're different. You remember that as you sit at that desk trying to bear a testimony for God, you have the presence and power and comfort of the Holy Spirit of God. He shall abide with you forever. Look at verse 25. Verse 25, these things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. He's able to counsel me in my ignorance. Able to counsel me in my ignorance. I want to ask you young men tonight. I want to ask you, young woman, with this book before you, that you find difficult to understand, can you put it down before God tonight and prove the power of the Holy Spirit to teach you His Word? We believe that because we've experienced it and we want you to put it into practice. To know that the Spirit of God not only convicts in your indifference. To know the Holy Spirit of God comforts you in your isolation. But remember, He can counsel you in your ignorance. He shall teach you all things. Do we believe that? Do we really believe that you can be spirit taught? And I feel that you need to put that into vital operation in your life. And I tell you, beloved, I hope you don't mind, but I tell you, when I sit with my book and I look at these things and God opens his hand to us and the Spirit of God functions in accomplishing the very promise of Christ, I tell you, beloved, many a time I've slipped off my seat and got down on my knees with tears in my eyes, thanking God for the fullness of his promise realized. I tell you. Man, I want you to experience that. Close the door and get alone with God and prove the power of the Spirit of God to do his work. Counsel you in your ignorance. Chapter 15, verse 26. He can conduct you in your incompetence. That is, what does he say here? Verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. Number one. And ye also. Isn't that good? Get the order. It doesn't say you will testify of me, and then the Spirit of God will come along and do his work after you're done. That's the way we work, isn't it? Now that's the way we pray. Lord, bless the word preached. And, you know, that's the way we get off. And we wonder why there's no blessing. It must be the greatest joy to any servant of God to come into the work of the gospel or into any sphere of testimony and find that God, the Spirit of God, has taken the ground before it. That's what's here. What's it say? He shall testify of me and ye also. I've experienced that. If I brought my brethren to the platform, I know men in this room have experienced that. And you remember David asked the Lord, shall I go up? The Lord said yes. And he thought it was good. And the next time when the Philistines came, he says, Lord, shall I go up? No, says the Lord, you'll not go up. Well, I went up before, not this time. Wait, says God, until you hear no. Till you see the sign. How could you see the sign? It's like when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask Peter how he saw the wind. But you see, the Lord has the word for David. Don't you go up until you see the sound of a going in the mulberry trees. Was that God going before? God going before. Now I'm going to summarize this for you, but I'm giving you the application, not the interpretation. I'm giving you the application to your soul tonight. You make sure that as you testify, you're pleading with the Spirit of God to go first, not come after. Now, Lord, I've done my bit. It's up to thee to do thy bit, eh? The way we talk, isn't it? What we need to pray is this, Lord, in relation to this person, in relation to this brother, in relation to this whoever, whether it's truth in the ministry or truth in the gospel, Lord, before I say a thing, go first. That's what we need. You see, he will conduct me in my incompetence. Now, chapter 16 and verse 13. I love this. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he shall guide you into all truth. He shall control me in my inadequacy. All truth. That's very big, isn't it? And yet here's the promise of the Lord Jesus. Now, let me put that in the context. Now, I wouldn't want any soul in this building tonight to feel deprived of what I've said. I have used those verses. I have put it to myself. I thank God for any measure which I've experienced it. Now, I want to say this, that that's application. Really. Because there is another sense of these words altogether. Remember that while we take these verses and do take them, and with two hands take them, shall we say, and bring them into our souls with joy and with gladness, do remember that there are some of these verses are very, very specific. And remember, the Lord is speaking to men, some of whom are going to contribute to the book that you have in your hand. And therefore this ministry is for them particularly, in a way that we will never know. And so, when we think of words that we have read together, and I think, beloved, they're very, very precious words, and I've said I would certainly want to have them applied to myself, and it is true that he shall abide with you forever. That I accept in all the fullness and all the blessedness of the word. But listen to this. He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Now what is that? To me, brethren, that's the transmission of the word of God as we find it in the Gospels. There is the authority for the transmission of divine truth in what we term the four Gospels. The Spirit of God moved upon some of these men in a way that is absolutely unique. And although they were with the Lord Jesus in those precious years, you know how fragile their minds really may have been and likely were as ours. There's Matthew there. And there's John there, for example. And the Lord is speaking to them in a very special way. And the Spirit of God brought the things to their remembrance. That here they are tonight, before us, in this living book. When it says so beautifully in verse 26 of chapter 15, but when the Comforter, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me, and ye also shall bear witness. I'm believing with all my heart that here is the account as seen in the Acts. In a way that we'll never be able to experience. Here is something that's unique to these men in the ministry of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God went first. You know that, don't you, in your ex? Then as the Spirit of God moved, they moved also. You remember that amazing incident. The Spirit of Jesus forbade them. They wanted to go one way. But the Spirit is going in another way. And has the Spirit gone ahead? My word, he has. That very night, Paul sees a man from Macedonia come over and help us. Assuredly gathering what? That the Lord had called them. They moved into that direction. What did they find? They found that the Spirit of God had gone before. Verse 13 of chapter 16, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he shall guide you into all the truth. The Gospels, the Acts, now the Epistles. The work of the Spirit of God. He shall guide you into all the truth. Now, I know that each of us can put up our hand tonight in faith and grasp what we can of this lovely promise. And I know it'll work. And you know it'll work. But let us see for young Christians tonight that us, that are us, what is the authority for your New Testament? Here it is in this blessed passage. The Gospels, the work of the Spirit of God. The Acts of the Apostles, the work of the Spirit of God. The entire body of divine truth in the epistles, he shall bring you, or shall he shall lead you, bring you, guide you into all the truth. The complementary in the epistles. Now look down, please. Verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he shall guide you into all the truth, for he shall not speak out from himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you the things that are to come. There's the revelation. There's a prophecy. Whether it's Paul in the prophecy, or whether it's Peter in the prophecy, right? Or whether it's John in the word of prophecy. What are all these men doing, beloved? They're doing something we'll never do. That they're receiving the transmission of the Spirit of God relative to things to come. And beloved, as a young Christian, I discovered this. When I was faced with the charismatics years ago, and nothing preserved me more than to see the completeness of the Word of God in the power of the Holy Spirit of God from the book of Matthew to the end of Revelation, complete and integral in this mighty portion. Do you believe that? I hope and trust you do. You see, the critics have really no difficulty, and they can't really get in with the Old Testament. Because there are so many evidences. Mind you, they don't want the full acceptance of our New Testament. But here it is, stamped on this book. And you get it from these chapters tonight. There are titles of the Spirit. And there is truth concerning the Spirit. But the passages that I'm dealing with now deals with the transmission of the Spirit. Right? That brought the Gospels into existence. And brought the Acts of the Apostles into existence. And brought each epistle into existence. And closed it with the book of Revelation. Things to come. Full book, beloved. As complete as God would ever want it to be. And there's not a charismatic alive that believes for one moment of time that the Word of God's complete. For if they did, they would undermine the whole of their theory, far less their practices. So now you get it tonight. Here is what the Spirit of God has done to these men in a way that he'll never do to us. But what we do, and that rightly is, we claim as much of the thing as we can possibly get. Bring all things to our remembrance. Right? Lead us into all truth. Show us things to come. Oh, certainly. No doubt, beloved. But you see, in the first instance, the Savior was addressing men that would do something you and I would never do. And here's the Spirit of God. Here's the Son of God putting a seal on the book we love. And I tell you, beloved, when you get that into your soul, when you get that into your soul, there's nothing in this world or no one will move you from the steadfastness that's created by the full orb Word of God. Now the Savior moves on. And verse 14. I haven't finished yet. The Spirit. He shall glorify me. For he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive, he shall take of mine, and declare it unto you. What's he going to do now? He's going to conform me in my immaturity. He's going to take this full book from the Gospels, from the Acts, from the Epistles, from the Revelation. And what's he going to do? He's going to speak of me. And he's going to show him, he's going to show me unto you. And isn't that what we're doing tonight? In a very simple way. We're taking from these lovely passages the things concerning our blessed Lord. And that, of course, is the means by which we attribute it to the Spirit of God. Now, verse 16 leads to verse number 24. The hostility of the world, the ministry of the Spirit, now the brevity of the period. The brevity of the period. In these lovely verses, from verse number 16, the Savior introduces an expression that occurs 7 times in this section. A little while. That's very precious to me, and I'm sure it's very, very precious to you. Verse 18 and 19, the shortness of the time is, of course, the subject. And that, of course, is what the Lord Jesus wants these beloved saints to understand. From verse 16, right down to verse 19, the shortness of the time. But it's this very point that's causing or raising the perplexity. The perplexity this little expression introduced. What does the Lord mean by a little while? Well, now, it's easier for us tonight that know the full revelation of God to understand what it means. I don't think it produces perplexity in your heart. For even though it may seem long, in the estimate of our God, he views it still as but a little while. And we know the benefit of this as we anticipate, I trust, every moment of every day, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm firmly convinced, beloved, that that's what the Savior was stressing in this passage. I believe that each time he refers to it, he's referring not to the period after the resurrection, but to his coming again for them, as related to John 14, where he mentions it 3 times, as he does here. And so, beloved, it's the shortness of the time, really. It's only a little while. And as we have that beautiful hymn, a little while, our Lord shall come. Verse 20 indicates the sorrow of the time. That is, the pain that time involves. For the Savior says, verse 20, verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. Oh, how beautiful that word is, beloved. And I don't know your circumstances tonight. And you don't know my circumstances. But the Lord knows exactly where we are. And sometimes his ways with us cause us pain. We would want something immediate. We would demand that God does something right away to deliver us out of this difficulty, out of this depression, out of this deep valley of experience. But the Lord Jesus is showing that this little while still continues. And I want to assure you, he said, I know that you will weep and lament. I know that the world will rejoice. He's really relating back, as we will see in a moment again, to the opening passage as he closes us with it, as I told you. Now, verse 21 to 22. A woman, when she is in travail, her sorrow, because her hour is come. Now, isn't that a very precious remembrance? But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now therefore of sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. And beloved, I think this is very, very precious. It gives me the pleasure that it incites. Here is a woman, and she's passing through deep travail, the pain of which must be excruciatingly hard to bear. But the moment comes of relief. And at that moment of relief, obviously the Savior's words are true. All remembrance of the past pain has dissolved into joy through a man-child being born. And beloved, the Savior is referring to that moment when he shall appear, when all the travail and all the tribulation and all the trouble and all the testing and all the trial will be in a moment forgotten, and our joy will be full. Oh, beloved, let us enter into this tonight. The perplexity the little while introduces, what does he mean? The pain that the little while can involve, but the pleasure it incites. Then in verse 23 to 24, the privilege it intimates. What is that privilege? In that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. Now, in this expression, in these verses, we have a little expression twice. Twice. And this expression occurs seven times in our chapters. Will you substantiate that when you have opportunity? Seven times in chapters that we've been looking at, we get this expression, in my name. Now you look for them. They'll come again in this chapter. But here they are here. I'm sure you understand this. I know it's a difficult verse. But listen, what does the Lord mean? He means this. If you have never really asked anything in my name, because I've always been with you. They could come right to the Lord Jesus and they could ask the Savior, why this? Oh, why that? And the Lord would give them an answer. But they never asked in his name. See? Because this expression, in my name, denotes the Lord's absence. That's what it denotes. You've never experienced that, he says. You've never known what it is to get down before the Father and ask in my name. You've never known that. You've never done that. Because I've always been here. It's like you going to the bank with a check. All you've got's a name. You don't haul the signatory to the bank along with you to get the check confirmed or get it cashed, do you? It's all dependent on a name, and the person who wrote it's absent. But in his name, though absent, you get your money. Now you examine that in this passage. Here's something they're learning through this little while, that they have a privilege. A privilege that is initiated by this little while. That what characterizes this little while is this, that everything we ask is in his name. Why? He's not here. He's there. Isn't that what you know from him, Matthew 18 and 20? Isn't that
why we smile when people try to tell us you've got this passage wrong? You're in the Gospels and you try to bring church truth in there?
Well, the Lord is anticipating His absence, where two or three are gathered together in my name.
He's absent. He's in glory. And in Matthew 18, He's anticipating the present period, sure you know that.
And He puts in my name. Now, beloved, apply that to this lovely passage. The privilege the little while initiates. What is it? To ask the Father in His name. Of course, it means more than that. You couldn't bring a baby into this hall and baptize it in the name of the Lord Jesus, could you? You couldn't do something in association with the name of Christ that the name of Christ doesn't condone. You know that, don't you? So it's not just an expression. It indicates an absence. But it's calculated to create a condition. In my name means in association with my name. That is, if you bring my name into it, what you're bringing in must be in keeping with what my name represents. That's why when you get that check with my name on it, if you ever do, that you don't take a pen and write down 300 if I have written 200. Would you? That's not in my name. That's not in association with my mind. You can do it if you like with a check. You can write whatever you want. It's not my name. What I have written on that check's in my name. Don't you add to it. You would tell me that if you give me a check, wouldn't you? You got a check back after having sent it to me, and it's 200 you wrote down, and when you look at your bank account at the end of the month, there's 400 taken out of the check, you say, he's some boy. Now, brethren, how can we handle divine things in that way? How can we do things that's not in keeping with his name? What are we doing? We're altering the signature. In my name. The privilege it initiates. Finally, the victory of the Savior. Just give me a minute. The victory of the Savior. The hostility of the world. The ministry of the Spirit. The brevity of the period. Now the victory of the Savior. Know what he says? Know what he says here? Know what is taught us here? These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the hour cometh. Here's another hour. Isn't that beautiful? The hour cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall tell you plainly in the Father, in that day ye shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me, and believed that I have come from the Father or from God. I came forth from the Father, and am come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go unto the Father. And here's the beautiful comment of John. His disciples said unto him, lo, now thou speakest plainly and speakest no proper. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from What has he done? He has overcome the doubts of his own. I would say for the first time in their lives, they are clear from every doubt that they're looking into the face of God's eternal Son. I would say this is the first time the fullness of that truth dawned on their hearts. The Savior has brought them this long road to this point that every doubt is gone. Now we believe. Verse 33 shows that he'll overcome the design of the world. The world has been much before us in this chapter. But the Savior says, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. He has overcome the doubts of his own. He has overcome the design of the world. But oh, beloved, here is something that touches my heart tonight. What a verse in between. Behold, the hour cometh. This is the fifth time we've had the word. The hour cometh, and now is, that ye shall be scattered every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. Where is he now? He's on Calvary. Calvary. But he said, I am not alone. For he said, the Father is with me. And we don't hear very much of this, do we? He overcomes the doubts of his own. He overcomes the design of the world. But he overcomes the darkness of the cross. Oh, I know. I know, beloved. Psalm 22, verse 1. I know Matthew 27. I know Mark chapter 14. I know those verses, beloved. But you see, this is John's gospel. He says, the Father is with me. He didn't say, my Father, why hast thou forsaken me? Oh, no. And you be very careful when you come to that point. He was not forsaken by the Father. He was forsaken by God. And John's preparing us for this. I am not alone, for the Father is with me. You'll leave me. And you'll leave me alone. He says, I'll overcome the darkness of the cross because the Father.